Amen. Well, happy Wednesday. Now, if you could drop down into that, into my sermon section on our scripture memory, and now that you're seated, I want you to just take a deep breath and get right back up. Thank you. I sometimes do that to you unintentionally. Let's declare God's word together. This is a good one that reminds us we need to do our part. We need to prepare. We need to be ready. But it's the Lord who comes through for us, right? Let's say it together. Proverbs 21:31. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. Amen. Now you may be seated. Thank you very much. I do want to remind you that a week from tonight, we will be having baptisms at 6:30 in the Commons area, and then we'll come in here and have our Wednesday service. So if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you have not walked down into the waters of baptism where you have identified with Jesus' death and his burial and his resurrection, you are commanded by the Lord to do that. So I encourage you, if you haven't obeyed him and you've been haven't been baptized in water, then by all means do so. And just let us know. Is there a sign-up list out there in the Commons area? You can put your name down. We'll be in touch. Okay. And we are so always excited when people are following the Lord in baptism. Well, tonight I want to share some teaching with you about the path to greatness. Now, Pastor Doc was supposed to be preaching tonight, and he's a little under the weather, and he needs his voice to preach, and he doesn't have it all right now. So we just speak healing and blessing over Pastor Doc tonight. We miss them when they're not here. But he should be in this pulpit next Wednesday night. So I want to share this teaching with you tonight. I've been in Mark in my morning devotionals that I have on Facebook and TikTok, and they're later loaded onto YouTube. So those of you that may have those social media platforms, thank you for participating with the devotionals and liking, coming in and sharing. It helps get the word out. And it's really encouraging when you're getting feedback from people in Africa and in Asia and different countries. And some of them daily, and that brings such joy to my heart to know that Grace House is touching the nations in that way. So thank you for being a part of that. But I've been in Mark, and last week I went through a section in Mark 10. It was really on my heart when I was doing that. I want to step into this in a teaching time with our people. So I'm doing that tonight out of Mark chapter 10. And I'm going to read a lengthy, not a real long section, but I didn't put it all on the overhead tonight, so I'm just going to read it for you, if I can get this thing to quit telling me it's lightning out there somewhere. Okay. Now, the first part I'm going to read is a conversation that Jesus had very recently had with his disciples. And then what they're going to do after this is where we'll pick up. But you need to know the context. This begins in Mark chapter 10. I'm reading out of the New King James Version, beginning with verse 32. Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them. And they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside again. Now, notice that word again, because this will be the third time he's had this conversation with them. He takes them aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day, he will rise again. Now remember, this is the third occasion he's had this conversation with them. What happens next? Verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Now, if you're a parent, you've had this happen many times with your little kids, right? And here it is, James and John. Now, if you want to read Matthew's account of this, Matthew just spills all the beans. Because he tells us that it was their mama that was with them that brought this up. So you put both of them together, their mama shows up, and you can just see their mama going with those two boys. Tell him, go ahead and tell him, we want to ask you a favor. And before we ask you, we want you to just go ahead and tell us you're going to do it. So you know that's, there's something off about that, right? And it also, as a parent, you know, you realize that when your kids are doing something like that, it's usually when they think they're going to ask you something that you are not going to be prone to do. So they want to get you in that place of promise where you can, it's hard to say this, but can little kids manipulate their parents? You bet, right? So James and John, we need you to do something, whatever we ask. Now, Jesus in his teaching, he's going to teach them that ask anything in my name and I'll do it. But they're coming down a different street than he was on when he was doing that teaching. They said to him, and he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? Isn't that beautiful? Okay, guys, spit it out. What is it you want me to do for you? They said to him, grant us that we may sit one on the right hand and the other on your left in your glory. But Jesus said to them, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said to him, we are able. So Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink. And with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared. Now, if you notice, it says James and John are asking this question. There's 10 more of those guys hanging around hearing this. So as we read on, verse 41, and when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. Now, the morning I did my daily devotion, one of my devotions, I used that very section, and I shared that in the Greek, this probably means it ticked them off. They didn't like it. They were annoyed at these two, you know. But Jesus called them to himself. He gets them all together and says to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them. And their great ones, see, they're wanting to be the great ones, right? He said, and their great ones exercise authority over them. In other words, the Gentiles, they have lords over them, but even those lords have great ones over them. And he goes on to say, yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man, now Jesus is talking about himself, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Now the world marches to a different drumbeat than we believers are supposed to be marching to. A few months back, I was having a meeting with a young man that has become very successful. He doesn't live here, but he's become very successful. And he shared with me that, you know, I've I'm kind of the place where I can just buy whatever I want. I don't really need anything. And it doesn't mean to me what I thought it would. And we had a conversation about purpose and meaning. And his light bulb had already lit up to realize that the things that are really important in your life are not what the world says. There's a disillusionment and a deception about fame and glory in worldly terms. And so Jesus uses this occasion to talk to them about the path, the true path to greatness, that which he considers greatness in his eyes, because he redefines and reframes what being great is all about. So I've got three statements I want to share with you, and kind of we'll build our thoughts around these statements from the verses that I've just read you. And the first thing I want to share with you is this. Don't jockey for first place. Now, if you've ever watched the horse races, I've watched the Kentucky Derby. There's just a lot of stuff goes on around that. It's a fun thing to watch. Have you ever watched Seabiscuit, the movie Seabiscuit? And what's that other one that's so good, you know, that had the horse that's the champion of all time, that had the... Secretariat, yes. I love those movies. I mean, it's really cool. But those jockeys sit up on that horse, and they're doing everything they can to get everything they can out of that horse to win that race. They want to finish first. Now, what I am not saying tonight is don't refuse to win. I think it's all right to want to win, to be your best, to be excellence, to strive to be your best. But what Jesus is getting at is about the motives of our heart. And what is it costing other people for us to get what we want, selfishly speaking? So don't jockey for first place. Immediately it creates conflict in the group of 12. And you have to ask yourself the question, why did it so upset the 10? Is it the other 10 were so holy that they can't believe they're asking for such a thing? Or are they thinking like, wait a minute, I deserve that place as much as you do? That's probably more in line with the way we human beings are. And I know one of the Sundays that Ray and I were up here and we talked about the two enemies, even in the body of Christ, is comparing and competing. In our everyday lives, that can get you in trouble too. The whole crab in the bucket analogy, you know, they say you put get a bucket of crabs and one can start and reach the top and start pulling itself up so it can get out, but what happens? The other crabs reach and grab it and pull it back down. That's a picture of life in the system of the world, climbing the ladder, trampling on whoever you had to trample on to get to the top so you can beat your chest and say, look what I've accomplished. Again, I'm not saying don't be your best. And, hey, like if you're playing football on a Friday night, put 100% in it, right? I'm not against that kind of stuff. Whatever you're doing, put everything in it, but have a heart that and motive that your light is shining in such a way, instead of people hearing you telling how great you are, they're seeing Christ in you. I love watching college football. I just think it's cool after the game, after they've won, and they put a microphone in one of the star players' face, and he doesn't get two sentences out of his mouth until he's talking about Jesus Christ. Using that platform, using that moment to glorify the Lord. And you see that a lot. And we believe here that Christians need to be in all the mountains and spheres of culture, like salt and like light, being influencers for the kingdom of God. So be the very best that you can be, But let your light bulb shine, because it's Jesus who's your life. Don't jockey for first place. Don't do it the way the world does. You know, like running somebody in the fence and throwing mud in the face of everybody behind you, like you would see in a horse race. That's not the way we're called to live our lives. Now, I just wanted to mention that briefly. And secondly, I want to declare this out of this scripture. Let the reality of suffering temper your ambition. Now, the reason I read those verses before this story, because it was the third time that Jesus was trying to teach them, you know, about his purpose. I'm going to die. I'm about to give my life for a ransom. I'm going to be mocked. I'm going to be spit upon. I'm going to be scourged. I'm going to die, and then I'm going to raise from the dead. And it's almost like with that glossy look in their eyes, the guys aren't even seeing what he's really saying, but that rising again part and that Son of Man idea that they know from those Old Testament scriptures of coming in his glory and establishing his kingdom on the earth, they're fast-forwarding past all the suffering like, well, I want to sit up there with him when he's in his glory. We like the glory, don't we? We love the breakthrough. We love the glory. We love the miracles. And we should. Absolutely. We pray for that. But that's not all that's involved in walking with Christ. There's suffering. There's suffering. All those that live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, because the world's going one way and you're going another way. They're on a broad path, you're on a narrow path. And if you never run into the devil, you might be running with him. And everyone that's lived in the country and had a house cat knows what's happening. Well, if you live in the city, you know this if you got a cat. You rub their fur the wrong way, and the claws come out. And that's the way it is with the world. You can be loving and gracious and merciful and kind, and it will still provoke some people to rise up against you. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. He oozed the love and grace of God everywhere he went. He was helping the suffering people, the broken ones, and yet here comes the world full force against him. Here comes religion full force against him. And that's going to be true for you too as you walk with Christ. So let the reality of suffering temper your ambition. Don't ever allow a form of ambition to take hold of your heart that gets you where you're hard-hearted toward the plight of your fellow travelers. How many times do we read when Jesus was out ministering where it says, and he was moved with compassion and healed them all? Blind Bartimaeus in the middle of a crowd crying out, Jesus heard that desperate cry, bring him to me, healed him. You see this over and over in Scripture. Let the reality of suffering temper your ambition. And the truth is, there's not many days that go by that you're not going to bump into someone who's really hurting, who's carrying a burden, that's enduring some kind of pain, that's trying to climb some kind of mountain or get out from under some kind of load or bound by some wicked force. And we have to keep all of that in mind on the path to greatness. Because when Jesus starts talking about greatness, he makes it clear the Gentiles have one way of doing it. That's how many people can I get to serve me. But that's not the Jesus way. The Jesus way is, how many people can I serve? The world has a different kind of pecking order. The world keeps a different kind of record. But Jesus said, to be truly great, you become the servant of others. And over again, we see that in his life. And so many of you, you exemplify this in your walk, and I commend you for that. As pastor, when I bump into people who don't attend here but know some of our people, and people who come here that have never been here, one of the things that, and Mickey will bear witness to this, that we are told more than anything else, is that when I come to that place, I just feel so much love from the people. Thank you for being that way. Thank you. Many of you, you've had those seasons of brokenness, and you know what it's like to hurt. You know what it's like to make the wonderful discovery of God's grace and get out from under that taskmaster's whip of religion that says you're not good enough and you'll never measure up, and all the guilt and the condemnation, and to become free from that and know Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He's washed me white as snow. We've been delivered from that yoke of religion, that yoke of bondage, that yoke of legalism. None of us could ever measure up. Salvation is a free gift, for by grace are you saved. It's not of yourself. It's not about what you do. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But see, if you're religious-minded and works-oriented, then you'll boast about your righteousness. Well, let me boast to you about my righteousness a moment. I have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and Eddie Lawrence got it as a free gift. Eddie Lawrence could never earn it. Eddie Lawrence does not deserve it. And Eddie Lawrence would have already lost it a million times if it was up to Eddie Lawrence. But when I got saved, God did something for me that I could never do for myself. And there's nothing, nothing, nothing that can ever be placed on an equal footing with the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. No works, no religious works, no amount of money given, no amount of witnessing to other people. No matter how many times you've read the Bible, you can be baptized so many times you start looking like a prune. And that means nothing if you haven't been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm so grateful for that truth. He really has set us free. And we don't have to live under guilt and condemnation. And if you get out of line, he's just going to love on you. Because whom the Father loves, he chastens. He'll correct you. He loves you enough to let you know you don't need to do that anymore. Thank God that Jesus bore our suffering and our wrath on the cross. And as we live our life, our Christian life out in this world, we need to keep in mind that the ravages of sin and how people are hurting and broken and how much they need Jesus Christ. And when we're going through something as well, we have to remember Jesus, like Paul says, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. We like that part. But Paul also prayed, and the fellowship of his suffering. And the fellowship of his being made conformable to his death. That's part of the truth about life as well. So let the reality of suffering temper your ambition. There are numbers of people that have been successful in the eyes of the world. And I think, yes, be successful. Be your best. But But there are people that have had all the fame, the name, the glory the world can heap upon a person. And they're so miserable, they don't even want to live another day. Why? Because you'll never be truly at peace until you know the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. And every person you meet, you need to remember that. No matter how much glitz and glitter they may have, they don't have peace if they don't have Jesus. Last statement, conflict doesn't start from a servant heart. Where this conflict among these 12 disciples arose was out of a wrong ambition. And Jesus corrects it. Now, he doesn't even jump on them for being ambitious. I remember Bill Johnson saying one time, that Jesus didn't rebuke his disciples for wanting to be great. He just redefined what greatness means. And that's so true. That's what Jesus did. So if you want to be great, here's the world's way. The Gentiles have lords over them. In other words, they have people that exercise authority over them, tell them what to do. And even those people have great ones over them that tell them what to do. But that's not the way we operate, guys. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, you become the servant of all. Those crabs in the bucket, all of them are wanting the same thing out, but they're not willing to work together to get out. But we are to lock arms, have the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, and love one another fervently. Bear one another's burdens, weep with those that weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. That's the Jesus way. And you see that manifesting in the early church. They even sold all their stuff and brought it and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to those that had need. And I'm grateful again for a congregation that on the Lord's Day, you bring your offerings, and there are people touched around the world. It's been two or three times this week, people in this community, and we try to guard people's confidentiality, but have benevolence needs and those kind of things. Because of your generosity, we're able to extend the love of Christ beyond these walls to people who have needs in their life. And we want to do that wisely and have discernment of how that's done. But God bless you again. That's the Jesus way. Conflict doesn't start from a servant heart. So the next time you start getting in an argument with someone and you want to come out on top, maybe we could pause for a moment and reflect, how can I serve this person that I'm disagreeing with? How can I bring the love of Christ into this situation? How can I add value to who they are by how I respond to this situation? And Jesus basically says, guys, what I'm telling you, that's what I'm doing. He said, you see, they came to him wanting him to give them these great positions. James and John did. But he ended up redefining that for them. But he did tell them this. You know, it's not mine to give you. Those seats are for those for whom it's prepared. In other words, that's the Father's business. But I will give you something. I'm going to give my life for you. I'm going to give my life as a ransom for you. That's the Jesus way. He had already told them that three times. They're going to spit on me. They're going to scourge me. And I'm going to die. And I'm going to be raised from the dead. Now he's letting them know really what all of that means. I'm going to give my life as a ransom. And that term ransom in Bible days usually was a reference to like the price that would be paid to set a slave free. Doulos is the word here used for slave. The word servant, diakonos, is where we get the word deacon, one who ministers, one who serves. But he said, but then he says, when he uses the word slave, a slave, and give my life a ransom, that's the word doulos. He paid the ransom price for our freedom. He bore God's wrath in our place. Our sins were heaped upon him. And he who knew no sin became sin that you and I might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's the free gift. Jesus paid for it. Your works don't buy it. My works don't buy it. Our goodness doesn't deserve it. But Jesus' life was laid down so that his righteousness could be given to us as a free gift. Paid in full. Tetelestai. He declared it from the cross. It is finished. Paid in full. Our debt forgiven. We're set free. And the moment you confess Christ, if there's a ka-ching, ka-ching, it's nothing to do with our money buying anything for us in glory. But if there's a ka-ching, ka-ching in heaven, it's when Christ died and said, it is finished. It was paid in full. Now, the mortgage is on your homes. What if tomorrow our phones started ringing? Just letting you know, someone on your behalf with their own money has paid your house off for you. It's yours. Need you to come by the bank. We're going to give you the title. It's 100% paid in full, and now it's yours. Would that be all right? Yeah. Anybody that just really upset you and make you mad? But yet what we've been freely given already, the combined wealth of the planet right now would not be its equal. Because life is like a vapor. It's here and it's gone. But what you've been given by Jesus Christ is eternal. And Jesus had taught them that too. About, you know, down here, you lay stuff up, the moss will eat it up, the rust will corrupt it. Won't mean anything. But live your life for me. You're laying up treasures in heaven. No thieves there. Amen. So we want to be great, don't we? In the Jesus way. Would you stand with me? If we could just have some music playing back there, Jake. I want to ask some of our prayer team members to come. I want to have a word of prayer. And if you need someone to pray with you tonight about something going on in your world, your life, we believe in the power of prayer. Got some really wonderful testimonies of people receiving ministry this past Sunday when Dave was with us, and what a joy that was. But it may just be tonight that Holy Spirit's been whispering to you and you're feeling that inner nudge, that prompting. I need to go forward and receive some ministry, receive prayer. We invite you to come. Father, right now across this room, help us to hide these truths in our heart. May we be transformed by them. And Lord, in those moments when we're being wrongly ambitious or just plain old selfish and just putting ourselves before others in wrong ways, we trust you, Holy Spirit, to nudge us and remind us of these truths tonight. Lord, forgive us for how we've missed the mark on these truths. Help us, Holy Spirit, to live life the Jesus way. Help our lights to shine. Help our words to be seasoned with grace. Help us to be bold when we need to be bold. Help us to be gentle when we need to be gentle. Help us to be conformed into your image, our precious Lord Jesus. Just step out from where you are if you need prayer and just come on up right now. Father, I want to ask you as well, between now and this coming Lord's Day, I pray that we'd be more sensitive than we have been about hurting, suffering people around us. Help us to be messengers of hope and love and grace and truth. May this world see Jesus Christ in our lives. May they hear of him through our words. And I pray this in Jesus' name. And if you agree, say amen. Amen. Can we give the Lord a hand? Thank you, Lord, for these scriptures that remind us. Thank you for being here tonight. Feel free to fellowship. Certainly appreciate you being here on this Wednesday night. This altar is open for any who may need prayer. Blessings.